Our last segment here in our message series, Practicing the Way of Jesus, specifically the practice of generosity, is kind of landing this way. And it's the idea that our generosity, that God has instructed us and empowered us to live, is an everyday generosity. And that an everyday approach to generosity is the power that God gives us to break the grip that so many of us have face trying to overcome, and that's the grip of fear. And we're talking, when we talk about generosity, the practice that Jesus practiced, we're referring to freely giving of ourselves. It's easy to think that generosity is only ever giving money, but this is giving of ourselves. I love this picture that Manoj just described. Our lives are seeds being planted into the soil of a foreign country, and we pray that those seeds are fruitful. And that means our time, resources, and love. But we do that with a purpose, and that is to reflect God's abundant generosity and His constant self-giving of His own self. Some of you, I know, have a Bible with you. If you have a Bible with you, or you use your Bible app or whatever, you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to see in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19, what I'm supposed to be teaching you, the local church, as an elder, pastor, teacher. We're going to see what I'm supposed to be teaching you, as the Apostle Paul says to young Timothy, you've got a local church, here's what I want you to teach them. And it goes like this: teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud. I want to pause here because it's tempting to think rich in this world are the billionaires and millionaires and so on that we see criticized or highlighted in our culture. But rich in this world is anyone who makes over $2 a day. So in our world, that would be considered people who have what they need. Rich in this world means people who have the essentials, the basics, their needs are met consistently. And he goes on to say, teach them, all of us, not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. So when we try to kind of take a big picture look at what the Apostle Paul is teaching pastors and church leaders to teach their local church, here's what he's saying. Everyday generosity will break the grip of fear and demonstrate trust in God's economy. Everyday generosity. And if you look closely, you'll see this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. You'll see that Paul diagnoses, he brings up a disease. And that disease is putting our trust in the things, the material wealth, that's unreliable. But there's a cure for that disease that he lists, and that cure comes right after, and that is a generous, sharing, good works lifestyle. And in fact, the mechanism of doing that is entering into God's economy, which runs, this is so important, God's economy runs on circulation, not accumulation. Let me say that again. If you're into God's economy and you're starting to use your resources the way that God's designed, you'll discover that God's economy is a circulation economy, not an accumulation economy. It's not a gather and keep, save and wait. Generosity is ultimately weekly, or better put, even a daily declaration that I trust God's economy more than I trust mine. And when you think of everyday generosity and the power that it has, you have to think in terms of it breaks through the fears that I don't even know exist in my heart. It breaks through the reservations and the sin that I don't even know is lingering under the surface. Most people don't think of themselves as rich. When, by the way, when you hear rich people criticize, does anybody instinctively say, they're not talking to me? I mean, all those rich people, we don't include ourselves. In fact, around the world, we would always and often, as people who belong here in the Western culture, but keep this in mind, when Paul was writing this letter to Timothy, he did not have in mind Wall Street executives, billionaires, and millionaires. Do I have to say trillionaires now? I think I do. He wasn't referring to them. He was writing this letter to anyone and everyone among the church family who had their basic needs met, who had food, shelter, clothing. They were the people who were being instructed on how to adopt and how to adapt this approach. The ordinary believers in Ephesus were getting this letter and getting this instruction. And all of them were those who had enough, and they were those who had essentials. And all of whom were being tempted by the same exact thing. They were being tempted with this quiet, low-grade, under-the-surface fear that says, if I let go of anything, I'm not going to have enough. I can't let go of anything because I'm afraid I won't have enough. Now, that fear usually doesn't announce itself. That fear isn't having a conversation with your conscious brain saying, hey, listen, I want you to calm down and cool down on this generosity because we probably need to be careful about running out. That fear doesn't announce itself. That fear is operating under the surface, and it's driving some of the thoughts and attitudes that we have that kind of show up in just tight. A tightness in our hand, a tightness in our budget, a tightness really in willingness to say yes when a church member is in need, a neighbor is in need, a missionary is in need, a struggling family is in need, and that tightness shows up as just a hesitation to say yes. I want to be a part of that. We oftentimes don't even call that fear fear. We can spiritualize it and call it responsibility, stewardship. I like the word frugal. That seems like a character trait rather than saying cheap, which sounds like a criticism. There is a difference. We know there's a difference, right? And sometimes it is being wise. Sometimes it is being a good steward. Sometimes it is using conviction and principle. Sometimes it really is, but sometimes it isn't. And fear will always have a reasonable sounding argument for why it isn't our time to be generous. And in fact, sometimes it really does seem like really sound stewardship and wisdom on our part. And it's important to mention this, that generosity isn't necessarily, it's not primarily a financial discipline. It's a spiritual diagnostic. And that generosity is often at work diagnosing the roots of where our trust is. And what will a practicing apprentice be formed to learn? Here's what they'll be formed to learn. Never root your trust in the wrong things. Most people who've had a life that has collapsed, hit rock bottom, didn't seem like they could live another day, they discovered where they were rooting their trust because of something that they lost or someone that they lost. If you've ever rooted your trust in something or someone who abandoned you or betrayed you, you learn the hard way that the heartache that I'm feeling is because there was something that didn't deserve my trust and I rooted my life in it. My identity, my confidence, my hope, my joy was rooted in it. And it turns out it was the wrong thing. So Paul is teaching Timothy this. He's instructing Timothy, teach and tell people this direct, active instruction. Because when we're left to ourselves, we always find a reason to trust an unreliable thing, to root our trust in something or someone that does not hold up when we're desperate, that does not hold up to our expectations, that cannot and never seems to be reliable enough, over, especially more reliable than the God who holds us. So Paul says to his young church leaders, teach your church this. You either pridefully trust your possessions, yourself, or you trust God. You either pridefully trust yourself, your wealth, and your possessions, or you trust God. Now, here's why, and this is a direct word choice that he uses. He says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Instead, and here we go, direct, active, very specific, their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Material wealth here is described as so unreliable. When you think in your good instincts that trusting in your wealth is unreliable, add to it another word that Paul uses. It's so unreliable. It's not just unreliable. God has given us a word here to help us see that our material wealth is temporary. And it can never be counted on to hold up when you need it the most. Especially if you're trying to bring security to your future. He also uses this phrase, their trust, instead of that, their trust should be in God. And this contrast is not subtle. It's exactly two places that it can be rooted, in our wealth or in God. Two choices, two places for our roots. Exactly two places that trust can be planted. And Paul names both options, and he tells Pastor Timothy, speak to your people and redirect them. Help them to see that they need to inspect where their roots are and uproot themselves from their wealth and their resources and their own self and rooted in God. Be very, very attentive and careful to be specific when you're teaching your church. And then he uses the word pride. Now, this one needs to be explored because pride would seem like somebody who's walking around arrogantly full of themselves. It's not necessarily the only way to determine and define pride. What if pride here means something far more relevant? What if pride here is this? It's quiet self-reliance that ignores the giver behind every single gift that we have. What if it's just subtle self-reliance? What if it's pride is simply the inability to accept or to acknowledge that everything we have is coming from a divine giver? What would that mean? We're living pridefully. I trust myself. I have my own resources. I have my own access to everything I need. I generate it. And then he says, make sure that you warn your people to avoid trusting in their money, building your sense of safety on something that God flatly says is so unreliable. Instead, the Apostle Paul says there is a posture. And this posture that you should kind of stir up among the church family is this. Trust in a God, but not just any God, the very God who is richly giving you everything you need. But not only everything you need, but everything you need for your enjoyment as well is coming from God. And we, of course, recognize how crucial this is. That God is not anti-enjoyment. And it's so tempting as a teacher, when you're teaching generosity, it's so tempting to kind of send the signal that we should never enjoy our wealth, we should never enjoy our resources, and we should never enjoy our money. But instead, there's a difference between despising wealth and using wealth, and worshiping God because of his generous, open-handed giving that he's done for us, and being careful to use our wealth rather than allowing our wealth to use us. For your enjoyment, God says. That's what they are being provided. Everything they need, he's richly giving us all we need, and including, just like God always does, goes over and above. Here's what you need, and I'm giving this to you, and I want you to enjoy it as a means of enjoying me, enjoying God. And of course, there's a problem. There's always a problem. And The question is never whether or not God is generous. The question is always whether or not we will trust his generous giving. And remember last week, I gave you this illustration last week that if you had a handful of sand, or we could even say seeds, little seeds, and you left your hand open, you could hold the seed that you have, and it's possible to get a little bit more seed on that pile, perhaps. But as soon as you start to wrap your fist around that seed and squeeze it, it immediately starts to leak out. And we should recall that picture. Fear and generosity cannot coexist in the same hand at the same time. You cannot be generous and afraid at the same time without losing the resources, without it slipping away. If your grip on seed is closed because you're afraid, you cannot be open hand and do and function the way that God is cultivating the apprentices of Jesus to function. The first change to avoid this, the first change is not behavior. It's not a new habit. The first change is theological. It's my view of God. It's the way I understand God's nature. And it's worth inspecting our own heart and inspecting our own heart for fear or for my trust. Where is my trust actually rooted? And Paul has just told us what to do. Inspect those roots, and if they are in your own resources, if they are in yourself, if they are in you in any way, shape, or form, your wealth and possessions, uproot. It doesn't mean give them away. It means uproot your trust and root your trust where it belongs, in a God who is generously, richly giving us all that we need, and, of course, doing it so that we have what we need. It speaks well and it glorifies him, but also for our enjoyment. What a gracious God to do that in that way for us. Now, we have a book of wisdom. I hope you've come across the book of Proverbs. Imagine God downloading his infinite wisdom just a smidge, because it's infinite, but it's just a smidge. And then he puts it in a book and he says, here, I want to share my wisdom with you. It's called the book of Proverbs. And in the book of Proverbs, there's wisdom for all areas of life. And one of the areas of wisdom that is described and is kind of covered is the category of our wealth. And look what the book of wisdom reveals about how God's wealth, his wealth math actually works. Check this out. God's economy works backward. Where do we get this? We get this in Proverbs. In our economy, it's going forward. We see how our economy works. We're familiar with our economy. We know how our economy functions. But if we're not careful, we miss that God has an economy, and it's backwards from what we're used to and what we're familiar with. And Proverbs speaks in language of general principles, but it provides more than principles. And we have to be careful that these principles are not converted into bulletproof formulas, but they're principles. And I want to share with one of these principles with you this morning. Here's Proverbs 11. Give freely. Picture this. Give freely. And what's going to happen in our economy? I'm getting ahead of myself. Give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Now, this word, I would love to just kind of compel you or spark you to memorize this word, refresh. To own this word. To believe this word. To desire this word. To learn to function in this word. And what I mean is this. Those who refresh others, they themselves will be refreshed. You cannot, this is a part of God's economy. Check this out. You cannot refresh someone else with generosity without you yourself being refreshed by it. Can't be done. That's how God's economy, one of the traits of God's economy. And here's another way to say it. If you need a refreshing, refresh somebody else. And you will experience a unique refreshing that you probably didn't see coming or most likely didn't even expect. That's how God's economy works. What it's describing is a reality that's kind of spiritual and it's also relational. God has built this his world so that generosity circulates blessing. Our economy accumulates it, circulates. He blesses his people and his church and people who are faithful and people who are wise. They are blessed, overflowing, and then God expects that in his economy that would be circulated, not accumulated. And that is relationally and spiritually and often materially too. One of the greatest economic paradoxes in Scripture, I want to point this out to you. Check this out. Look at this compare-contrast between the world's economy and God's economy. Really quick, world's economy does it this way. When you give away your resources, you have less than you started with. When you hold on to your resources, naturally, logically, you have more. Spend yourself on others and you feel depleted, emptying, lethargic, tired. In God's economy, in the world's economy, I should say, pour into someone else and you lose something of yourself. Well, let's see how God does it. We'll see this in, this was just described in the book of Proverbs. In God's economy, give freely, become more wealthy. We talked about that last week. The more seed that you plant, the more harvest you experience. Be stingy, lose everything. Be generous and prosper. Refresh others and be refreshed yourself. It's all going opposite, inverted, backward. Your word, whatever word you prefer. Generosity is never a one-way delivery in God's economy. It's a loop that loops around. And I want to invite every single one of you who belongs to Jesus to get involved in that kind of economy, to experience the looping. I mean, let me ask you again. You have been walking with Jesus long enough. How many of you have been walking with Jesus long enough to experience God's economy? Where are you? You've experienced it. This is something you've lived and experienced. It is real. It is not theoretical. It is not only theological. It's not just pastor speak. This is a real experience that's available for people who belong to Jesus and are apprenticing, being formed. And wisdom says, if I'm stingy, I will actually lose everything. And if I give freely, I'll find I prosper in ways I didn't expect. That's God's wisdom. The fearful heart and the wise heart, two hearts, one's fearful and one's wise, they're looking at the exact same pile of money and they're seeing two different outcomes. Keep it or give it. But here's a warning. And this is about for anybody who is on the sidelines looking in on God's economy. Here's a warning. Be careful. Be very careful not to expect the blessing of God's economy while you're operating in the principles of the world's economy. Be very careful. Let me put it another way. Protect your heart from being so disappointed in what you lack and the emptiness and the dryness and the leanness and the brokenness of expecting God's blessing, but I'm operating in the world's economy. And this is Paul telling Timothy, warn the church that God has an economy. And when you get involved in that economy, you can expect blessing. It's all different kinds of blessing, not just material blessing. But trusting God's economy is not theoretical. And it is not primarily philosophical. Instead, trusting God is so practical. It's so very practical. Check this out. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. So when you're an apprentice of Jesus, there's a job description. It's very, very simple. Not easy. It's simple. And it's simply this. Do what the master does. Be with him. Become like him, and do what the master does. That's the job description. And that job description, and this is so concrete, it's not a feeling. It's the literal use of our possessions. Use their money for what? Do good. Generosity has an object. It's not vague intentions. And generosity is it's money and time and resources that are actually put into action. There's another passage of Scripture that I love that it says, do not love your church and your community with mere words. Put love into action. And that's such a great distinction. Hey, tell the Christians among the city, stop just saying they love people. Let it be put to action. Love in action. And Paul flips this metaphor again, and he says, rich in good works. You want to be rich in God's economy instead. I love this passage that says, real wealth is contentment with godliness. If you want to feel wealthy, be careful not to look at the world's wealth. You won't feel wealthy, you'll feel broke and poor and empty and longing and less than, right? But if you instead look at godliness and whether or not I have my needs met, I can feel content, and contentment is wealth in God's economy, just being content. Couldn't feel any better than just being content and satisfied with what God has already given me. Generous to those in needs, those who have needs. Generosity is not abstract compassion. It's literally aimed at meeting an actual need. Always being ready to meet the needs. Always. Always is an intentional word here, word that's being used here, right? It's not an occasional posture that's kind of, you can't have this, I'm ready, but I'm only ready because I'm among the church family in a service, or there's a special missionary presentation like this morning, or there's a church presentation that was extra emotional, or I'm out in the world and there's a charity doing really high-powered, emotionally compelling things. Instead, this is a posture that says, I am standing ready all the time to see and discern that there's a need. And that need can be met, and I can participate in that need. And the needs are so practical. It's a standing readiness. It's a default. It reminds me, this weekend I got the thrill of being able to take a walk on our city sidewalks. And I don't know what's gotten into me as I've gotten older, but I've stopped fully enjoying my walk on city sidewalks. Now I feel like I have to both enjoy it and also be alert. Have my head on a swivel, they might say. And you might not know this about me, but I have to sit with my back to the wall in a restaurant just in case my enemies walk in. I'm only kidding. I don't really do that. You know what I mean? But there's something that has occurred, which is I have a new sense of alertness when I am out and about that I didn't necessarily have when I was young and maybe a little bit less alert and aware of protecting myself and my wife and my family or whatever. And it's not, I haven't lost my mind over it, but there's a little alertness going. Anybody else the same way as you grow and kind of become a little bit more alert to what's going on? You're kind of looking around and I realize, oh my goodness, I have a new sense of being ready for some disaster to occur, and possibly, potentially, this same level of alertness God wants to stir in me to be ready to find somebody has a need and I can do something about it. I can contribute. Let me tell you what holds me back from meeting needs. My sensation that whatever I have to offer isn't enough to really help. I want to help. I want to pitch in. I want to do something, but it's really not a lot. Let me tell you why that's wrong. Because a little in God's economy gets multiplied by the Creator, who does God's economy math. And this little contribution is added and multiplied with God's entire church family, and that becomes an overflow of generosity. God multiplies it. When we have a default setting and it's switched on, So what do we do now? Well, this is, along with being practical, everyday generosity has three practical places. There's more than three, but we're going to touch on three. Three practical places. Everyday generosity, three practical places to plant generous amounts of seed. This is not abstract. It's not a theory. Generosity seeds need to be sown. They need to land somewhere specific. Because if it doesn't land somewhere specific, I'm afraid that it's just Christian intentions. I have a desire, I have a want to, I have good intentions. But in God's economy, generosity is very, very specific. And there's three concrete gardens. Three gardens that can be thought of as concrete, where you can practice exactly what the Apostle Paul, God's instructing through the Apostle Paul and through Solomon in the book of Proverbs, are describing sowing seeds of generosity. Here's three very practical gardens that you can sow generous seeds into. Local church tithing. This is a way to establish a rhythm of trust. Tithing is the most entry level, the most fundamental, basic, reoccurring rehearsal of this generosity lifestyle. Tithe means a tenth. This shows up in specific detail in the Old Testament where God gave instructions for his people to tithe. A tenth of their earned income gets set aside and put in a storehouse for the use of the nation, the community, the tribe. And it's a minimal guideline for obedient and faithful giving. Some people will say, do I have to start at 10? Can it be different? This is a minimal guideline. However you need to get started, where you're not operating as a country club membership fee, not a way to express your trust or support for church leaders. It's the minimum obedient way of faithful generosity. This is God's principle, and I'm going to practice God's principle. That's how I'm going to start. It's a weekly or monthly or however act of saying to God, I trust your provision more than I trust having this extra 10% in my own hand. I trust your provision. You can do more with my 90% or my 10% than I can do with 100. I believe God can, it's saying, I can, every tither is saying, I believe God can do more for me in my 90% than I can do with my full 100. I trust that, and I'm demonstrating that in my regular tithe giving. And this discipline of tithing, by the way, is training our hearts to release our grip on the supply of seeds that we have that God's given us before that fear has a chance to talk us out of giving it. Or the fear has a way of surfacing and shutting down our generosity. And it's really a way of using our money to do good as a habit, not as a fickle emotion. So your tithe that you're given consistently to your local church is training your heart to believe that God is more reliable than your money is, more trustworthy than your own income is. And what's after obedient tithing? We have this another garden that you can sow seeds into consistently called Kingdom Builders Giving. And this is the first investment beyond your own four walls here, in and beyond your four walls of this church, where tithing sustains the regular life and ministry of God's local church. This Kingdom Builder type giving is consistently aimed at expanding the kingdom. Either expanding it through this local church or expanding it through global reach and partnerships, ministry buildings and church plants and church revitalizations, disciple-making initiatives, unreached or unengaged people groups. We just heard from the Parajulis who said that they have an unreached people group, a nation of people that they are now reaching and engaging through partnerships with our giving. In other words, storing up treasure as a good foundation for the future. And then we've, of course, we've got always ready giving. Always ready giving. This is needs with a face and a name, personhood. This is Paul saying, always be ready to share with others. It is, in its most literal form, being ready for a need that surfaces. And because the need is immediate and it's personal, it often comes with experiencing refreshing when you're able to see that need met, and especially if you know and love the people who are whose need is being met. And these things are returned to you in friendship and affection and joy and seeing somebody glorify God. What a refreshing that's available to us. We consistently shoot out to you, if you're in contact with us or you've allowed us to be in contact with you consistently, a meal train, because somebody in their family has experienced some kind of disruption. They get a meal train. You might get a meal train invitation to participate. How many of you have experienced the family always ready love of a meal train, and it landed, it made the difference? And we have a fund that we call Love in Action. People like you regularly give to a fund called Love in Action. And in our Kingdom Builders Initiative, we use that Love in Action or Benevolence Fund to meet needs that no one else knows about or really can know about. Of course, you can always give away your own wealth and your own resources to anyone that's facing a medical bill or a mortgage bill or so on. This category often gets skipped because it's unscheduled and it's unpredictable. But we are a part of God's economy and can participate in it together. Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful for this opportunity today to see your generous heart through your local church at work with the Parajuli family. We're thankful for the opportunity that you've given us to participate. What a joy to be a part of it. And as we close out and sing our song together, we pray that you would help us to sing a song of celebration, that you are actively at work providing everything we need to us, but also through us in the circulation economy that you've given us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and sing with us?